Could you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, please? Or you don't have to if you'd like to just hear me read it. I'm not going to lie about what it says if you're scared. If you think I am, you should probably find a new church. Yeah, for real.
I'm going to follow along, just keep this man honest right here. I don't know what he's going to say. Not what my Bible says.
Is that funny? Do you like that? That's a joke.
If he tries to get squirrely with me, I don't know. I'm gonna rush the stage.
I'm grateful that no one ever has rushed the stage. That would scare me. Luke chapter 1. When Herod was king of Judea, this is verse 5. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. Now, they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. And as was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid. Zechariah, God has heard your prayer." God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness. Underline that. Underline that. He's just a man. He just wants a kid. He cries and prays. God remembers and says, "I care. I care. I'm going to bless you." These aren't throwaway lines. These are revealing the character of your papa. "And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth." Holy roller in the womb. "And," check this out, this is talking about John the Baptist, "and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God." Isn't that a curious phrase? That's like saying he will evangelize the church. That's a fascinating phrase. Turn Israelites to the Lord their God. He's going to convert Christians to Jesus. It's a similar way that we would put the same calling in our covenant. Verse 17, "He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Okay, now we're getting into the meat of the preaching. Here we go. Verse 18, "Zechariah said to the angel, 'How can I be sure this will happen?'" "I'm an old man now, and my wife is well along in years." And then Gabriel waved his hand like a diva and put his hip out and put his head side to side and said, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." I'm serious. I want you to see Aretha Franklin demanding some R-E-S-P-E-C-T right up in here. All right? He's ticked. He's ticked off the angel. True story. "Then the angel said, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you good news. But now, since you don't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable.'" You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Hush. Your dumb, unbelieving mouth. "But now, since you don't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Run tell that, you know what I'm saying? Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. And when he finally did come out, he couldn't speak. So then they realized, because he was gifted at charades and... What was the game we used when we draw when his kid? Pictionary? Man, I love that. I picture Zechariah doing Pictionary and charades, trying to get across the fact that there was an angel. He's big, he was huge, he was mean to me. I'm just playing. But they finally figured it out. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. And soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. Listen to this. Ha! Don't listen to that. Listen to this. How kind the Lord is. You can underline that too. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He's taken away my disgrace of having no children. And by the way, like some of you, when you read this story and you feel her joy, it actually sparks your grief because you're not in the fulfillment stage of that. You're in the middle of longing for children, and it's almost like, oh, it's painful. It's painful. Can we pause just quick and pray for people who are in this situation? They long for children like Elizabeth and Zechariah longed for children, and they haven't yet seen that happen. Okay, can we do that? Father, we thank you so much that your heart is good and loving and kind. And that so many times in Scripture, you don't turn away the cries of the heart of those who long for simple things like this. God, we invite you to do it again. Do it again, Papa. Do it again. And God, we promise that we will trust you in the waiting. And not resent those who have children before us. We bless them, God. Amen. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, wow, this is some good stuff right up in here. Greetings. Greetings, you favored, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. I don't know that it gets any better than that right there. The Lord is with you. That's everything. That is like everything. Confused and you know what? I'm going to pause. Can I just say she was not chosen at random? Mary was not a name thrown into a huge raffle bin that was spun and then picked out randomly. And then, you're the winner! No, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those whose hearts are totally committed to God so that he can strengthen them. And this same greeting was given to Daniel hundreds of years earlier when the same angel, Gabriel, was sent in response to his faithful praying and surrendering and committing and dedication and obedience. The same greeting. Daniel, you are highly favored. It's pointed out to Daniel, just so you know. I know that your life's hard. I know it feels like your prayers aren't being heard, but you need to know you're highly favored. Your prayers are being heard. They're making a difference. God cares deeply. God hangs on your every word, Daniel. And I've come as a response. Fast forward all these hundreds of years, same greeting. It's not random. Mary's not chosen at random. God didn't choose Abraham at random. God didn't choose David to be king at random. There was something in Abraham's heart. There was something in David's heart that pleased the Lord in an unusual and in a rare way. I mean, if it says that Noah was the only one in his generation whose heart was actually righteous, we know God doesn't make his choices randomly. But I feel like we often think that way about Mary. Especially we Protestants, we're so careful to back away from venerating Mary in the way that Catholics do, that sometimes we miss the fact that she was a great woman of God. Yes. Well, actually, she wasn't even really much of an adult yet. So here's this young girl with this passion for the Father, with this passion for God, with this integrity and with this yieldedness to the Lord, which is evidenced in how she's about to respond. And God says, when he's looking for the vessel of his incarnate Son of God, his Son, if he's looking for the one who he says will be blessed more than any other woman who ever lives with this honor. You know, the early church called Mary Theotokos, which, you know, sounds grand when you translate it, Mother of God. And if you don't affirm that she was Theotokos, they took it as a sign that you didn't really believe Jesus was divine. So they weren't really trying to venerate Mary so much as they were trying to clarify how amazing Jesus is. But I just wanted to point that out, that she's not highly favored randomly. She's highly favored because God is delighted in what is in her heart. And you have every right to develop that same heart before the Lord. No one's stopping you but you. Okay. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." It means God saves. "He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." Notice Zechariah's question was, "How do I know this is really true?" But Mary's question is not, "How do I know this is true?" Her question is not about whether it will happen. Her question is, "I don't understand the mechanics of how this is going to happen." Very different heart. The grammatical differences between Zechariah's how and Mary's how are very subtle. But the heart behind them is huge. Zechariah says, I don't know if I can, my heart's been wounded so much, man. I don't know if I can take my heart. I'm going to hold this promise at arm's length because I've been hurt too much to hope. You're going to have to prove it before my heart comes out of hiding. And Mary says, "I'm all in." How in the world is that going to work? Her heart's not in hiding from the promise. She's not shielding herself from disappointment and hope. Because you know you have to open to both, don't you? You can't open your heart to hope without opening your heart to possible hurt and disappointment. Sorry, it's just life. So she doesn't get she doesn't upset the angel, you know what I mean? She likes Gabriel when he's gone, you know? Zechariah's like, "I don't know if I want to see that guy again." So Mary asked the angel, verse 34, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin." And the angel replied, this doesn't feel much like an explanation to me, but I'm going to read it to you. This doesn't make it any clearer. Okay. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's now conceived a son and is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Well, that just cleared it right up. It's not really as much as a how as God will, and he can, and he did, and he's gonna, because he's God. There's your answer. Not exactly scientific. Verse 38, Mary responded, "Look at this. Look at this. I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true." Or in a different translation, maybe yours says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word." Bam. Awesome. I could go on and I could read you the story about how Mary visits Elizabeth. And as soon as Elizabeth hears her greeting, John the Baptist goes, "Whoa!" And Elizabeth gets filled with the Holy Spirit and starts prophesying and saying, "Blessed is she who believed," when it was spoken to her. You know how she knew that Mary believed when it was spoken? her dumb husband's not talking, and she's talking. You know what's fascinating to me? This is just an aside. You don't have to believe this. This is just Tim having a little thought. So, you know, take it or leave it. It's prophesied over John the Baptist that he will be baptized in the Holy Spirit even when he's in the womb. The evidence that that happened, or the time that it seems to me that that happened, is when Mary greets Elizabeth. So could it be that Jesus in the womb, like a month old, is baptizing the six-month-old baby in Elizabeth's womb, baptizing in the Holy Spirit from the womb? And could it be that later on, when John is baptizing people in the Jordan River, and here comes Jesus, he goes, "This is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." How do you know? Well, he baptized me in the Holy Spirit when I was still in utero. True story. Speculation. Tim, you're not going to be upset. God's not going to be upset at all with you if you don't believe that. Yeah, I know. So, all I'm trying to say this morning is Mary's response fascinates me. Her faith fascinates me. Her sold-out surrender fascinates me. There's something about surrender to the Lord. There's something about yieldedness to the Lord that creates the conditions for faith. Sometimes we think that it's one or the other. Faith creates the conditions for surrender. Well, that's true too, it's just so powerful. Our heart is free to rejoice in God when our heart's yielded to the Lord. There's something that dies inside. There's something that dies inside when we know we're withholding from the Lord. Mary, this is the heart that was in her before she was picked to be Jesus' mom. This is her response to the prophetic word. And then later, when Jesus begins his ministry, you know what her one quote is that fascinates me? It's in John chapter 2. They're at a wedding. They run out of wine. It's going to be a big embarrassment to the family hosting. And Mary overhears the servants talking about this. "We're out of wine. What are we going to do? This is horrible. This is the worst thing that could happen socially right now. Oh, my word." Does anyone remember what Mary says? "Do whatever he tells you." That sounds a lot like, "I am the Lord's servant. Whatever you say, let it be done. Let it be to me according to your word." And she turns to them, "Do whatever he tells you." And do you know that nobody at the wedding party even knew there was a miracle except the servants? It says nobody even knew. The master didn't even know. Only the servants knew. See, it's only those with surrender that get in on the secret of what's really taking place. And it's only those with faith that have eyes to see it that even create the conditions for surrender, and vice versa. I know, it's weird. Picture a person who loves the Lord and they're surrendered to the Lord and they know they are. Now, like Lacey said this morning, that was spot on, by the way. Like Lacey said this morning, the parts of you might not want to willingly and easily and happily line up with who you really are and what you really want. I was speaking with Shirley last night via email. Okay. Talking about what I think is important of praying out loud. Sometimes, until I make declarations out loud with my mouth to the Lord, the various vying parts of me, I can't really rise above them. So I wake up and I have an interaction and the family morning routine isn't going a certain way, and it makes me in question as to whether or not I really have this thing ready or that thing ready, or whether I'm a loving person and all that. Who I am and what I'm about comes into doubt until I get alone and raise my voice and tell him, "God, I want you. You see what I'm up against. You see the fight. You know I want to be loved. You know it's my deepest desire to please you. And I just declare that I'm willing and I'm laying down my life. And today's your day and I'm available. Make me love. I surrender." No one's watching. It's not for you. I didn't say it so I could say it in the sermon later. I didn't know I would. But God's watching and he sees. And he honors that kind of faith. He honors that kind of surrender. That's the kind of faith and surrender that Mary was doing in private and no one knew. Anywho, I guess I don't have to beat it to death. Just consider the cost for a second of what the Lord is giving. Just consider the cost to Mary. You're not married and you're going to be pregnant and it's going to be from the Lord, and there's no guarantee that Joseph is going to respond a certain way. There's no guarantee that your family, your parents are going to understand. There's no guarantee that your extended family is going to understand at the family reunion. There's no guarantee that the kids at school are going to understand. There's no guarantee that the community leaders and the pastors and the scribes are going to understand. In fact, it'd be pretty reasonable to assume that this blessing from the Lord is not going to be a social blessing for Mary. It's not going to be convenient. And she never asked for this, by the way. Life doesn't really work like you sit down and form a plan for your life and map it out, and then you make choices consistent with it and live it. Mine didn't work like that. Did yours work like that? For the saints in the Bible, life is lived in the midst of what we often think of as the interruptions. And sometimes what we think of as the interruption to our kingdom purpose is God in disguise, giving us the real divine opportunity right there in the midst. See, God said to me during worship last Sunday morning, I love to move in the insignificant and mundane. I love to move in the insignificant and the mundane. And if you don't learn to see by faith, you won't see at all. And here's Mary developing this heart in secret that no one notices. There's nothing special about her from a human point of view, but God notices. But consider the cost. She won't be known as a saint. She'll be known as a sinner. She won't be known as godly. She'll be known as someone who's ungodly. She won't be known as someone who's wise and gracious. She'll be known as someone who's a fool. Maybe, at best, someone who wants attention or is deluded. If she's not downright a fool. She has no guarantees that life is going to go well because she says yes, and she says yes anyway. You get that, right? I once had a friend when I was in elementary school that told me aliens came to him and visited him in his bedroom. We were in second grade. And he said, this is my buddy, he says, Tim, aliens came to me. Aliens from outer space came to me and they visited me in my bedroom. They came to me through the computer screen. And they told me this, that, and the other. And he went on. He had all these details about it. And his eyes were wide. And he seemed so sincere. And I liked him so much. And I didn't believe him. And that must be how people looked at Mary. You know what I mean? Oh, you poor thing. What's wrong? What's driving this? What great need for attention is driving this lie? You poor thing. God's mama. You think so, huh? Got pregnant but didn't have sex. Sure. People probably looked at her just like I looked at my buddy. Oh, you poor thing. Fascinatingly enough, Gabriel doesn't even talk about the cost when he declares this, does he? He doesn't talk about what she's going to have to pay. He talks about how, what God's purpose is, what God's kingdom values are, how this child will be the Son of the Most High. He'll be the king in the lineage of David. He will be the Messiah, in other words. I think there's wisdom in that, that, you know, Luke doesn't say that Mary gathered up all these things in her heart and worried about what could possibly go wrong and how much it was going to hurt her. It doesn't say that. Luke says, and Mary treasured up all these things, or says she gathered up all these things and she pondered them, she treasured them in her heart. I think if she were a different woman with a different character formed in her, she would have gathered up all these things and not slept at all, thinking about all that was going to go wrong. Herod's going to come, try to kill the baby. And then she had that prophecy at the temple in Luke 2. that he's going to rise, that this baby's going to cause the rising and the falling of many in Israel, and a sword, Mary, will pierce your heart. You get a prophecy like that and you go home and praise God over it and ponder it in your heart, a lot of people would freak out and just start holding their breath, waiting for the crisis. And there's people who live like that now. They're holding their breath, waiting for that phone call that says, so-and-so's got cancer or so-and-so's getting divorced. That's no way to live. Why? Well, God was able to get through to Joseph. God was able to protect the family. God was able to see this kid develop and grow in maturity. God was able to give Mary more kids and a family, and it doesn't seem to indicate that she had a tragic social life. A lot of those things that you could be counting the cost didn't seem to happen, didn't seem to materialize. The lesson I draw from that is it just makes better sense to trust the Lord. At least it's a whole lot more livable. To treasure the purpose of God and what he's doing and keep your eyes on what he's doing instead of all that could go wrong. All right. Let's shut this down. Let it be to me according to your word. And do whatever he tells you. This is Mary's legacy. What an awesome woman of faith. And you know what? Her son saved her from her sins. How cool is that? How cool is that? It's a glorious mess of a gospel, isn't it? Go ahead and stand. Tonight I'm going to be talking at the, whatever you call it, Advent service, Christmas service? I don't know what you call it. Tonight I want to be talking about Jesus' unlikely family tree. I encourage you to come out, especially if you like fire, like I do. No, it is a sweet time. It's an important time. It's very important for us to remember, especially there's these really high points. Christmas and Easter are high points, and it's not just because it's the few times in the year that you know, people who don't normally have a commitment to Jesus suddenly decide to get a little religious. No, that's not why it's important. There's a reason that those are the two points of the year where that people that normally ignore Jesus say, well, I better do something to honor him. He is pretty good. It's because those are high points. High points of his humility and love. Both of them are. All right, let's pray. Jesus, you're amazing. Father, you're amazing. Holy Spirit, you're amazing. Thank you for Mary's example. And I thank you, God, that Zechariah actually was a faithful man too. They were both faithful. Zechariah messed it up. It didn't change the fact that he was God's kid and God blessed him. And he had a nice little learning journey where you got to give him a little spanking because you're a good dad. And God, we welcome that. We welcome you to spank us and expose to us the parts of our life that are out of alignment. We welcome it, God. We rejoice in your parenting of us. And God, we ask, make us more like the heart that is revealed in Mary. We want to believe, God. We want to surrender. There's so much joy for those who really surrender and get over themselves. And God, let us walk this thing by faith. More than anything, God, I'm asking that we would just receive your love and respond back with love. Amen. God's people said it. Bless you guys.